here at Eagle Heights Baptist Church. My name is Josh John. I heard a gentleman came up to me this morning and said, "Hey, it's good to have you with us this morning. You must be the preacher." And what I think he said was, because your tie is different, he was being observing. But what I thought I heard was, "You must be the preacher because you're different." I thought, well, okay, but I think he was talking about my tie. So anyway, it's great to be with you this morning. And I see that you got all the baby bottles out for the college guys. Appreciate that. Thank you. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor, tell me what those are about. And we're just as joy to be with you this morning. And thank you for the hosts that have hosted us. You've been so very hospitable. We thank you for that. I was just in Boston yesterday. I flew in last night. And there was a preacher up there, if I said his name, I think most of you know him. But I asked him, "Hey, what's some advice they give a young preacher that's preaching in these churches?" And he said, "Listen, Josh, 10, 20 years from now, they're probably not going to remember the message that you preached, but they will remember if you love them. And you have shown us love, and you've been hospitable. You've loved us even while you've been here. And I thank you for that, because I'll remember that. And I appreciate that." I texted Brother Tozer yesterday. He's had a great influence in my life. He's been an ambassador, preached on several occasions. And I just love his ministry, love his preaching, and he's helped me out tremendously through his pulpit ministry. And I said, "Hey, listen, I'm praying for you. Going to be at your church first time this far out west that I've ever been. And it's an experience. Nothing too different yet, but I'm sure I'll experience it soon. The people are nice and friendly. And I'm from Chicago originally, so I usually don't say that when I'm down south, because everybody gives me these glares and stares. But I think west is okay. We're pretty close to Chicago, but you've been so nice. I appreciate that. I want to just take a few minutes to just mention some things about Ambassador Baptist College. And Pastor said you've had Ron Comfort here before and Leah Brubaker. Ambassador was founded in 1989 by Evangelist Ron Comfort for the sole purpose of training young men, young women for full-time Christian service. We're all about training men and women for the ministry. And so as a result of that, we have a very singular focus on the Bible. We teach and preach the Bible. We teach the Bible to our students. If you graduate with a four-year degree at Ambassador, you'll have over 60 credit hours of Bible. Last time I checked, that was more than any other Bible college offered. When I was looking at colleges, I knew that God had called me to the ministry. I looked at several Christian liberal arts colleges, and I noticed they had offered around 30 credit hours of Bible. But then I looked at Ambassador's curriculum. They had over 60 credit hours of Bible, and I thought, what more could you need than Bible when you're training men for the ministry? And I decided to go there. God led me there to Ambassador, and that was one of the reasons why. Another thing I'd like to tell you about Ambassador is our faculty members. Dr. Comfort, when he was founding the college, had noticed that a lot of graduates would graduate with their masters, and then they would be placed right back in the classroom to teach as graduate assistants. And Dr. Comfort wanted people to teach younger men who had already been in the ministry, who had experience in the ministry. So he wanted to follow the model of Paul teaching Timothy's, of Elijah just teaching Elisha's. And so the faculty members at Ambassador are a great asset. If you are called to church planting and you want to be a church planter, when you sit in the classroom, you'll be taught by an experienced church planter, one who has planted churches before, that knows how to do it, not just teaching from a book of how to do it. And if you want to be a missionary, you're going to be taught by a veteran missionary that's been on the field for many years, that knows how to deal with culture shock, that knows how to deal with different facets of ministry overseas and things like that. And so I believe the faculty at Ambassador is a great asset that we have. And the last thing I'd mention is just our family atmosphere. As a result of our singular focus on the Bible and training young men and women for the ministry, you know, we're not a very big college, but that allows us to really build some great lasting relationships while in college. Some of the sweetest memories I have of college is sitting with some of my friends and also sitting with some of my faculty members and just talking with them, laughing with them, weeping with them. The faculty members know us personally by name. They pray for us. They check on us. They know what's going on in our lives. And I just love that about Ambassador. And I've so appreciated that. We have several things on the table back there. I'd just like to mention a couple of those. There are several books out there. I have a book here by Dr. Ron Comfort that he wrote on Last Things, a book on biblical prophecy. I know prophecy is of interest to some. And so if that would be of any interest to you, you can go back there. The guys will be there after the service to help you with that. There's also a number of music CDs as well, if you've enjoyed the quartet this morning. This is the newest CD that Ambassador has put out. It's called Calvary Covers It All. Dr. Elton Beale sings several solos on here. And there's also some male quartet numbers on here as well, and some men's ensemble numbers as well, I believe. And so if any of that can be of help to you, we'd love for you to stop by at the back table. If there's anything that we can help you with, answering some questions, we'd love to answer those. And for sake of time, we won't go into any more of that right now. But if any of that can be a help, the guys would love to help you out after the service. All right, if you have your Bibles, would you take them and turn to the book of Nehemiah this morning? The book of Nehemiah. We'll be in chapter number 6 this morning. Nehemiah chapter number 6. Nehemiah chapter number 6, we'll begin in verse number 1 of this passage, and we'll just read just a few verses to begin our service, begin our time here in God's Word this morning, and then we'll look at more into this story. Nehemiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" You know, Nehemiah has really become one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's several reasons for that. Most of us are familiar with this story. Nehemiah is called to build physical walls, the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is building these walls, and it's not long before there's some opposition. These men come up to Nehemiah and say, "Nehemiah, won't you come down off the wall? We want to have a meeting with you." And Nehemiah gives them this answer. He says, "I cannot come down because I am doing a great work." With the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message that I've simply entitled this, Church, Why Nehemiah Could Not Come Down. Why Nehemiah Could Not Come Down. Before we do so, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us in your word. I pray, Lord, that as we look into it, that you'd help us to glean some principles from this text of Scripture, from the life and story of Nehemiah. May you help us this morning as your Holy Spirit speaks. As he convicts our heart, may we be changed. May we leave different than how we came. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's several reasons why I love Nehemiah. The first reason is this. Nehemiah was a spiritual man without a specially designated spiritual role. You say, "Josh, what do you mean?" You see, Nehemiah was not a pastor. Nehemiah wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a deacon. He was simply a political governor governing over a city. Yet, he knew his responsibility to lead the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, in a spiritual way. What's the application for you and me? Hey, listen, it doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter if you're the pastor of a church. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon. It doesn't matter if you work a normal 9-to-5 job. Listen, you have a spiritual responsibility and the ability through the Spirit of God to be a spiritual individual and influence people all around you, your family, your friends, your co-workers, in a spiritual way. And Nehemiah was such a man. It didn't matter what his role was, he was going to be a godly man of God. A second reason why I love Nehemiah is because he was a man of humble prayer. You see, Nehemiah is writing this book in a narrative fashion. He's saying, "I did this and then I did that." And in the first chapter of Nehemiah, you'll find one of the most humble prayers of any man in all of the Bible. When Nehemiah finds out about what's going on in Jerusalem, how the walls are broken down, the people are discouraged, and things are going really bad in Jerusalem, Nehemiah gets on his knees and he cries out to God and says, God, my people have sinned. But he does not just stop there, Church. He says, "I have sinned as well." And Nehemiah repents of his own sin, even though we don't even know what that sin was. It was a man of humility. But you know, when I hear preaching on Nehemiah, not too many people skip over the fact that Nehemiah had a great burden. Nehemiah had a great burden. I was thinking about this idea of burdens, and a college student a couple months ago, told me, "Hey, listen, shouldn't Christians not carry burdens?" And I thought about that, and I remember the verse in Psalm 55:22, which says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And you know, there's passages in Scripture that says, listen, don't carry your burden, cast those upon the Lord. And as I thought about that concept of burdens, I thought, listen, there's certain burdens in Scripture that we're supposed to carry, and there's certain burdens in Scripture that we're supposed to cast. For example, a burden that we're supposed to cast or give to the Lord is this, the burden of anxiety. Hey, have you ever carried the burden of anxiety, of worry, of despair? Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Say, Josh, how do we cast our care, our burden of anxiety on the Lord? If we're not supposed to carry that burden, how are we supposed to give that burden to the Lord? Well, Philippians 4:6-7, be careful. It's the same word care that Peter uses. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You say, Josh, to this morning I'm carrying the burden of anxiety. Maybe it's because of a financial crisis. Maybe it's because of something that's going on in my family, within my children, with my spouse, and I'm carrying this burden of anxiety. How do I get rid of that burden? Well, Philippians tells you, you need to go to the Lord in prayer and in supplication. Hey, you know, there's a great promise attached to that responsibility that we have to cast our burden on the Lord, the burden of anxiety. It's this, and the peace of God, Paul writes, which passeth all understanding. Listen, this peace is not a man-made peace. It's the peace that God gives. The peace that passeth all knowledge, all understanding of the human intellect and human mind, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep. That word keep is the idea of guard, shall bastion, shall bulwark, keep watch over something, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep also has the idea of protecting by military guard to prevent hostile invasion. You know what Paul is saying in Philippians 4:6-7? He's saying this, listen, as you go through life's winding pathways, you're going to pick up these things called burdens. Burdens of anxiety, burdens of worry. It's human nature. It's your nature to pick up those burdens. And there's one way to get rid of those burdens of anxiety. It's by going to the Lord in prayer and supplication, saying, God, I don't want this burden anymore. You've already taken it. Take this away. And there's a promise with that. The peace of God. The peace that passeth all understanding. This peace will come and guard your heart and mind from future anxiety and worry. What a great promise. Hey, you know, you can't claim that promise of the peace of God unless you first go to Him in prayer and supplication and cast that burden of anxiety on the Lord. And there's another burden I see in Scripture that we're not supposed to carry. It's this, the burden of sin. Hey, it's the burden of sin. Hey, listen, do you know that you're a sinner this morning? Hey, listen, if you've ever lied, by the way, we all have lied. If you've ever stolen, if you've ever taken God's name in vain, if you ever thought a thought that you're not supposed to think, we've all done that, haven't we? We've done that. Listen, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14, verse number 3 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 20 says, there is not a just man on the earth that sinneth not and doeth good. Listen, every single person in this room, every single person in this world is a sinner, and sin incurs upon yourself a burden that you cannot bear. You know what the psalmist said about this burden of sin? He said this in Psalm 38, verse number 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And by the way, because you're a sinner, because you sin each and every single day, it's a burden that is too heavy for you. You say, Josh, how do I get rid of my burden of sin? I could show you many passages, but I like how David said it so simply in the same chapter. He said this, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Hey, listen, if you're in this room tonight, this morning rather, and you have that burden of sin, you have never asked God to forgive you of your sin. There's only one way to get rid of that burden. There's only one way to get rid of that burden. It's confessing and repenting of that sin. Listen, if you're in this room this morning and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you don't know that you have eternal life, listen, you're carrying that burden of sin. There's only one way that you can have eternal life. There's only one way that your sins can be forgiven, and that's through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You see, He took your place on the cross for you. He took the payment that you deserve to pay for your sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's talking about eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. But the last part of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but my being. Listen to me. You can't have a relationship with God. You can't get rid of the burden of sin. You can't have a home in heaven unless you get rid of the burden of sin. And it's only through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Have you accepted Him today? Have you done that? Hey, listen, you know you can do that this morning? You know that you can repent of your sins this morning? You know that you can have a home in heaven right now if you accept Him? The burden of sin, we're not supposed to carry that. And there's several burdens I could go through that we're not supposed to carry. The burden of sin, the burden of anxiety. But you know, there's some burdens we are to carry. And that's the burden I believe Nehemiah had. I believe Nehemiah had the burden to do the work and will of God. And you see, church, this is a burden that must be on every single heart that is born again. It's not just to be the burden of a pastor or someone that's an employee of the church or the Christian school. It's supposed to be the burden of every single believer. You're supposed to have a burden to do the work and the will of God. I see example after example all throughout Scripture of men and women that had a burden to do God's work and would not be content, would not stop until they fulfill their burden. You see, Nehemiah was living in a foreign country. You see, Nehemiah had the perks and privileges of living in the palace. He was the king's butler. He was the king's cupbearer. But he had a great burden for the city of his people. He had a burden for the city of his heritage. And he chose, as the Lord led him, to lead a group of apathetic Jews to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He sacrificed everything he knew. He sacrificed the privileges, the perks, the glory of the palace to lead a formerly captive group of Jews in a gruesome and towering work. And let me tell you what on earth it was about Nehemiah. Let me tell you what was Nehemiah's motivation. What made Nehemiah do such a thing? Nehemiah had a burden. It starts with a burden. You see, Nehemiah knew this was his city. This was his heritage. This was his people. This was his God. This was his temple. This was his duty. This was his responsibility. And yet in all of this, Nehemiah understood that it was God's work. And oh, what fueled Nehemiah to get up and go out of that palace and go to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild those walls was a burden. Get this, for his own. For his own. You know, burdens cause you to leave the ease of everyday comfort. You see, burdens cause you to have a desire to do something. And I ask myself this question as I look out in the congregation of Eagle Heights Baptist Church, where is your burden? Hey, where's my burden? Hey, where's the burden for our community to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hey, where's the burden to do the will and work of God? Hey, where's the burden, fathers, for your families to be spiritual and to grow spiritually? Hey, where's the burden, mothers, for your children to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Hey, listen, where's your burden for this church right here in Kansas, Missouri? Where is your burden? You say, Josh, where is your example in Scripture about burden? I could go to Nehemiah, but I could go to many other men and women that had burden. I think of Paul in Romans chapter number 9, verse number 2 and 3, said this, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What Paul said in Romans chapter number 9, he said this, those Jews over there, those Jews that hate me, those Jews that want to take my life, I have a continual heaviness and sorrow in my heart. And listen, he said, I am willing to be accursed from Christ so that they might be saved. What does the word accursed mean? It's the word anathema. Paul is literally saying this. I believe it. He's saying this. I would rather spend eternity in hell separated from Christ forever. By the way, aren't you glad that can never happen? Because once you're saved, you're always saved. Paul is laying out a hypothetical situation that could never have a possibility of happening. He said, listen, if it was possible that I could spend eternity in hell, I would do it so that the Jews would get saved. Listen to me this morning. I don't know that I would be bold enough to have that stand and say, I would be willing to go to hell for my own family member. I don't know if I could honestly in a good conscience say that this morning, but Paul was willing to say that about individuals that not loved him, but that hated him, that wanted him dead, that hated the message that he preached, that hated the Jesus that he preached, and yet Paul had such a burden to see the lost saved. He said, listen, I am willing to go to hell so that they might be saved. You know what that sounds like to me, church? Sounds like a burden. Sounds like a burden. Hey, do you have a burden for the unsaved community? Do you have a burden for the work here? Someone said this, no one sits still while having a burden. No one sits still while having a burden. So you see, Nehemiah is fueled by this burden. Nehemiah is sitting in the king's palace waiting on the king. And his brother comes into town. His brother's name is Hanani. And Nehemiah doesn't have email, he doesn't have letters. I mean, he does have letters, but he hasn't been communicating. He's been waiting for his brother to come back and tell him the news of what's going on in Jerusalem. And so Hanani comes to the palace, and Nehemiah, I'm sure, sits down with Hanani and says, Hanani, tell me all the good news. The people are free to build the walls, they're free to build the temple. What's going on in this city? And Hanani looks at Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, I got some sad news. You see, Nehemiah, the people are supposed to be busy and building these walls, but Nehemiah, the people are discouraged. Nehemiah, the walls are in shambles, sir. Not any better than when he saw them last. You see, Nehemiah, there's enemies all around Jerusalem, and they've been oppressing the people and trying to get them to stop, and the people have become discouraged. And Nehemiah, this is the worst part. Oh, Nehemiah, those gates of Jerusalem, those prophetic gates of Jerusalem, which are supposed to represent the protection of God upon the city, upon his people. Oh, the gates, Nehemiah. They're burned with fire. And Nehemiah becomes so overwhelmed that he prays. And I believe God gives him a burden to do the work of God. Nehemiah gets permission from the king. And he goes to the city and starts building. And you know what happens after Nehemiah gets going? Other people start joining in on Nehemiah's burden. Can I tell you some amazing truth about a burden? Hey, when you have a burden for your family, hey, when you have a burden for this community to be reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ, hey, when you have a burden for this church and for the needs of this, it's not long before other people begin seeing your burden. It's not long before other people begin wanting a piece of the burden that you have. And so was the case with Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a burden, and the city began having a burden because they saw the man of God and his burden to do the work of God. And the city began to build these walls. They began to do the work of God, and they finished it. Almost. That's when we step into Nehemiah chapter number 6. These three guys, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're the bad guys. They're the opposition. They're the ones trying to get Nehemiah off the walls. By the way, every time that you have a burden to do the work of God, there will always be opposition. Hey, mark it down. When you have a burden to preach the gospel, there's going to be opposition by the devil. Hey, when you have a burden to see the needs of the ministry met and to have a burden for this church, listen, your flesh is going to start opposing you. Listen, when you have a burden to see your family grow spiritually, the world is going to oppose you. There's always going to be enemies to the burden to do the work of God. And there was opposition. But I love this passage of Scripture because Nehemiah does not say, listen, give me 5 minutes and I'll be down. He doesn't say, listen, I'll finish these walls and I'll come down. He doesn't say, listen, I'll come down after a while. No, he adamantly stands up and says, I cannot come down. Listen to me, when you have an attitude, a burden to do the work of God, and you're working for the Lord, and you're seeing souls saved, and you're working in the church, and you're helping your family grow spiritually, you're going to have that burden, you're going to work for God, and there's going to be opposition. I want to have the stand when opposition comes to say, I cannot come down because I am doing a great work. I'm focused on God's work for my life, I'm focused on what He wants me to do, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to come down when the opposition comes. It sounds easy. It sounds simple. But there are some key things that Nehemiah had in his life of why he could say, I cannot come down. I want to see three things very quickly. I know the introduction was long, but the message will be quick. First thing he saw the need. Nehemiah saw the need. If you were to go in chapter number 2, in verse number 18, or chapter number 2, verse number 12, Nehemiah says this, and I arose in the night. I and some few men with me. Nehemiah has just really come into this city for the first time. Neither told I any man what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. I went out by the night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon, well into the dungport, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. You see, Nehemiah, by night, when he gets to the city of Jerusalem, he gets on his animal, he takes a couple men with him, and he goes out by night without letting anybody really know of what he's doing. He goes by, and the narrative goes on to say he went by gate after gate after gate, by the walls, by the wall, by the wall, and he was looking at all the destruction and the decimation of the city. Why? Because Nehemiah had to see the need with his own eyes. He had to know what was his duty, what was his job, what he was going to be doing. You see, in chapter number 1, his own brother had told him, listen, of what was happening in Jerusalem. He said, listen, the walls are broken down, the gates burn with fire. But when Nehemiah got to the city, it wasn't good enough of what his brother had said. It wasn't good enough of the news he heard. Nehemiah had to see the needs with his very own eyes. There was a very real need in Nehemiah's days. The king asked Nehemiah in chapter number 1, why is your countenance sad, Nehemiah? Nehemiah said, my own people, my brothers, my sisters, my fellow Jews have no home. They have no protection. They have a very real need. It's not something I'm going to do because I see it as a hobby. I don't go to build because it's enjoyable. I don't go to build because it's even a command. I go because there is a need. I build because there is a need. Listen, this morning, it might not be to build physical walls, but the work of the ministry has some very real needs. There are some people outside of these walls that have some very real needs. Listen, your family has some very real needs. Your own personal spiritual life, your devotional life with the Lord, it has some very real needs, but it requires you as an individual seeing the need with your own eyes. Hey, fathers, it can't be that your wife tells you there's a need in the family. You have to see the need. Hey, church member, it's not enough that a pastor tells you there's a need. A deacon tells you there's a need. A school teacher tells you there's a need. You have to see the need with your eyes and with your heart. Listen, there's a world around, there's a world that is dying and going to hell, and they have no hope but the hope that only Christ can offer. And listen, it's a very great need, but it's not good enough that Josh John tells you there's a need. You must see the need with your eyes. Hey, listen, if you come to church because pastor tells you there's a need, when opposition comes, when the devil says, hey, come down off the wall, you won't have the attitude of Nehemiah and say, I cannot come down. In order to say, I cannot come down, when you have a burden to do the work of God, you must see the need. Hey, do you see the need to have a walk with the Lord this morning? Hey, do you see the need with your eyes of being faithful to this local church? Hey, do you see the need to take the gospel of Christ to others? Nehemiah saw the need. You say, listen, it's not my job to see the needs of this church. That's the pastor's job. That's why we hire people, right? That's why we have staff. I'm not called to this full-time Christian stuff. You know, William Booth said this about the idea of not being called. He said, not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear Him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Hey, put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell Him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish His mercy to the world. And there's a great need for the people to be involved in the work, but you must first open your eyes to the need, whatever it may be. Listen, Christian, have you been blind to the needs? Have you been ignoring the needs? In order to say, I cannot come down, you must, number one, first, see the need. Number two, he recognized the significance. He recognized significance. Notice verse number 3 of our text. Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work. You know, in the Berlin Art Gallery, there's a painting by the British painter German painter Adolf Menzel. And Adolf Menzel decided to paint a painting of King Frederick standing around with all of his generals. And so Adolf Menzel painted the generals, he painted the background, he painted the plants, he painted all the other surrounding details. But he left King Frederick to last. He took a piece of charcoal and he outlined King Frederick right there in the middle of that painting, but he died prior to finishing that painting. You know, that painting is still hanging up and it's still unfinished. Everything about the painting is beautiful, but right in the dead center is an outline of a king unfinished. You know, sometimes that characterizes the life of a Christian. And we make sure our family is in order. We make sure that our finances are in order. We make sure our work is in order. And now it seems like all the details of life are just fine. But King Jesus is in the center, untouched, unfinished. Can I tell you the greatest work that you can do in life is God's work. Hey, I'm not even just talking about being a pastor or a deacon, because I know that God calls specific individuals to that. But I'm talking about doing what God wants you to do in your life. I'm talking about your spiritual life. I'm talking about you soul running and witnessing and telling others about Christ. I'm talking about leading your family in a spiritual way. That work is the greatest work that you can do. And I'm convinced why so many people come down off the wall when they have a burden to do the work of God is because they don't see the significance of God's work. They think that money is important. They think their finances are important. They think that all these different things they're doing in life are more important than God's work. But let me tell you here this morning, Christian, the greatest work that you can do is God's work. Nehemiah didn't say, I'm doing a good work. He didn't say, I'm doing a hobby. I'm doing something enjoyable. He said, listen, I am doing a great work. Why can Nehemiah not come down? He sees the significance of the work. He sees the significance of doing God's will. The great missionary to India, William Carey, became deeply concerned about the attitude of his son Felix. Because you see, Felix was a professing Christian. He had promised to become a missionary like his father, William Carey. But he broke his vow when he was appointed to be the ambassador to the country of Burma. And Carey said this about his son, pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings. Hey, let me say that working for God, wanting to be involved in God's work is significant. It's important. Whatever God may call you to, if God is the one that has done it, realize the significance and say, I cannot come down. Why? Because I'm doing a great work. Who's Nehemiah? He's just a cupbearer. He's just a butler. He's a governor. Why is he building this wall? He has a burden. Why is he not coming down off the wall? Because after seeing the need, he realized it was a great work. And lastly, he required strength for the work. He required strength for it. He saw the need, he recognized significance, and he required strength for the work. In Nehemiah 2, verse number 18, the Bible says this, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, Nehemiah speaking, as also the king's words which he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Notice this phrase, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. In Nehemiah chapter number 2, Nehemiah tells all the people of what the king had told them, how they could start building, how he had given them materials, and the people became so excited. They saw Nehemiah's burden. They began strengthening their hands for the work. They began preparing. They began to become ready, and they began to gather material. They got the brick and the mortar and all the necessary materials to build the work. Let me say this. When you have a burden to do the work of God, it requires preparation. Can I tell you what you're doing by being here this morning in church? You're strengthening your hands for the work. And listen, when you decide that you're not going to live in sin, you're going to get rid of that burden of sin, you're going to confess it, you're going to forsake it, you're going to repent of it, what you're doing is you're strengthening your hands for the work that God has for you. Hey, what you're doing when you create habits of godliness and holiness in your life, when you're faithful in your Bible reading, when you're faithful in your prayer life, what you're doing, you are strengthening your hands for the work. And if God calls you to do something, as He's called all of us to do, it requires strengthening your hands for the work. But I want you to notice a contrast. Because you see in Nehemiah 6, when the opposition comes, there's a different attitude. Notice verse number 9. The Bible says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done." Notice Nehemiah's prayer. He says, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." You see, I want you to understand the contrast from Nehemiah 2 to Nehemiah 6. In Nehemiah 2, they were strengthening their hands in preparation, and that's important. But in Nehemiah 6, when the opposition came, when the enemies came, it could no longer be their preparation. What they had done, it had to be God's work. Listen, you can prepare and strengthen your hands for the work of God, but if you rely on your preparation, your ability, your style, your character, your charisma, your personality, and when the opposition comes, when people debate you to come down off the wall, you'll falter and fail every single time. It must be God's strength that produces your resolve in the work of God. Paul said it this way, and he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, the strength that I give you, the dynamite strength that I can offer you, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." You see, God says when you realize that your strength isn't able to complete my work, that's when my grace steps in and my strength steps in and does that which you never could do. God's work cannot be done in human strength. That's the bottom line. It can't be accomplished by your own power. You're saying, "Josh, are you opposed to strengthening your hands in preparation?" No, not at all. That's what Nehemiah did. But doing the work of God can be only accomplished, can only be finished, can only be done in God's strength. I want you to notice two final verses in conclusion. Notice verse number 15 and 16. "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of in the month Elul, and 50 and 2 days. And it came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the," notice this word, "all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." That might be two of my most favorite verses in all of the Bible. Because you see, Nehemiah finished the work in a record 52 days. And when the work was finished, I want you to notice this, not the people of Jerusalem, but the heathen, the people that were in opposition, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem would have been in that group. When they saw what was done to the walls of Jerusalem, they said, "This work was not done by a man." No, no, no. It was only and could only be done by God. I was in India this past Christmas, and I was preaching there in North India, and there was a couple Hindu men that walked into the tent where we were having our meetings. And one of the Hindu men after this service came up to me and said, "Listen, my Christian believers, my neighbors have been witnessing to me, and I know there's something different about you as Christians. Could you pray for me?" And we were able to pray with him and pray that God would open his heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this, when the unsaved see a testimony that has a burden, a heart that has a burden for the work of God, a burden for their families, a burden for the ministry, a burden for the unsaved all around them, they're seeing the needs with their own eyes, they're seeing the significance of the work, they're getting God's strength for the work. And when they see that, they look at that and say, "Listen, what's being done in that life, what's being done in that church, what's being done in that ministry is not being done by a man, it's being done by God." Hey, don't you want that kind of testimony to the unsaved around you? Hey, don't you want that testimony for your family that doesn't know Christ? Don't you want them to see your life? Don't you want them to see this church? Don't you want them to see this ministry and say, "Listen, what's going on in those pews? What's going on in those chairs? What's going on in that ministry is not being done by a man. Only God could do something like that." Hey, I want that testimony for my life. I think you want that testimony for your life. That's the testimony Nehemiah had. The heathen, the unsaved, looked at what was being done, said, "Only God could do that." What a marvelous testimony and truth. But it doesn't just happen on accident. Listen, friends, it requires a burden. Hey, do you have a burden this morning to do the work of God, the will of God? If you do, other people will start seeing it soon. Hey, are you seeing the need with your own eyes? Are you seeing the significance of the work, that it's a great work because it's God's work? Are you doing it in your own strength, or are you saying, God, strengthen my hands because I cannot do this? And that's when God's grace says, I'll do it for you. And when you do that, you can have the testimony of Nehemiah, where even the heathen say, only God could do that. Nehemiah said, I cannot come down because I'm doing a great work. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it? Hey, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? I have a few questions for you this morning. No one's looking. Our heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question. Number one, it's very simple. In the beginning of this message, we talked about the burden of sin. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, Brother Josh, I have never gotten rid of that burden of sin. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I have a home in heaven. I don't know that I have eternal life. But this morning, God's convicted my heart, and I want to find out from the Bible how I can get rid of that burden of sin. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? No one's looking around, but you say, Brother Josh, I don't know that I have a home in heaven, but I'd like to find out from the Bible how I can know that for sure this morning. Is that you? Would you raise your hand? Only I'm seeing this so that I can pray for anybody like that this morning. All right, Christian, I have a question for you. I don't know how God may have convicted your heart this morning, but I believe he's worked. Maybe you say, Brother Josh, God's convicted my heart about having a burden. Maybe he's convicted my heart about seeing the needs. Maybe I've just been ignoring them lately. Maybe he's convicted your heart about the significance of the work or requiring God's strength for the work. And you say, Brother Josh, God's convicted my heart in some facet this morning in those areas. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you this morning? Anybody like that? Amen. I see that hand there. There's a couple more hands there. Anybody else say, Brother Josh, God's convicted my heart this morning. Thank you. Thank you. You may put those hands down. Thank you. Appreciate that. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. And after that, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask Matt to play a couple hymns of invitation, a couple of verses of invitation, excuse me. And as he does that, hey, would you do business with the Lord? God has spoken in your heart, maybe you just need to bow right there in your seat, or maybe you need to come to this front of this altar and pray and say, God, would you help me to have a burden? I don't know what the need may be, but if God's spoken to you, if he's convicted your heart, seek him while he may be found. Do business with him while he's convicting you. Father, thank you for this morning and the time we've had in your word. Father, I pray as you've convicted all of our hearts that you would get the glory. Lord, as you've convicted us in some specific areas, that we would deal with you while you're dealing with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand to your feet. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed, the piano is beginning to play.